don't know whether this is going to shock you or not, but there are some people that come to me and tell me that I am too politically involved, that I shouldn't be as politically involved as I am. Then I have other people that come to me and tell me I'm not politically involved enough. So I figure I'm probably in the sweet spot. I'm probably right where I need to be. And I've got to tell you that I don't say the things that I say to be politically involved. I say the things that I say because I think they are issues that God cares about. And though they're important issues that we should not ignore just because they are political issues, we ought to be involved in them. I ought to talk about them. Other pastors ought to talk about them. And that it makes people upset, I understand, but I'm not saying things to please people. I'm saying, hopefully, trying to, my best anyway, to say what God wants me to say and to be faithful with whatever time God has left for me to be able to do what I'm doing. I want to be more faithful. I want to speak the things that God wants me to in the time that I have left, which hopefully will be around a decade. Maybe, I hope I'm still going here in the time around a decade from now. But the title of our message we have behind me, How Jesus Responded When He Was Asked a Political Question. So this is a political question that he's asked. He's asked, should we pay taxes? And that is a political question. And we have different opinions on whether or not the taxes in America are fair. I have my own opinion. They're not. I don't even know if that's an opinion. They're just not fair. I think we pay too much. And I think we pay for things, I know we pay for things that we shouldn't pay for. We pay for them to be able to take the life of the unborn. I just don't think my tax dollars should be used for that. I think it's the wrong thing to do. I feel like we pay too much in taxes. However, I also feel we need to pay taxes. I believe we need to support our police, our fire department. I think we should have public schools. And say, clap for the police and fire department. I think we need to pay taxes to support that. And I'm thankful that we have someone that we can call. Now, I live in Oro Valley, and they do respond pretty quickly. I'm not sure what happens here in Tucson, you know, but I think it's a little bit slower, but I know they're working on it. I know they're recruiting a lot to be able to have that happen more. But I also wonder about property taxes. I'm just telling you guys where I'm at. I'm not trying to agree or disagree with you guys on anything, but I wonder about property taxes because you work your life to pay off your home, and then you retire and you have to pay taxes, and if you don't pay your taxes, then they're going to take your house from you. And that happens to tens of thousands of people in the United States where they have a tax bill that's with, you know, $20,000 or something, and they end up taking their house and selling their house, sometimes for not even that much more, because they're just trying to flip it to be able to make money, and they don't want to hold the asset for a long time. And I think that that really ought to be changed. I think we all ought to do what Florida does, which is, that looks like a third of you agree with me. That's awesome, okay? Hey, you can feel however you feel about property taxes. I'm not trying to tell you to feel a certain way that I feel, okay? I'm just telling you how I feel about it, not to persuade you to feel like I feel, all right? I'm just telling you that I have my own feeling about taxes because I'm talking to you about taxes, all right? So I think there are some things that are fair. I think there are some things that are unfair. I think the whole concept of taxes is really interesting because they demand it. They demand I pay a certain amount in taxes. And then if I don't pay them, they throw me in jail. That seems like blackmail to me. Seems like I'm being blackmailed. It seems like you pay these taxes, and if you don't, I'm throwing you in jail. And I'm not saying it's a bad system. All I'm saying is it seems somehow wrong, okay? That's our system, that you get out there, you pay your taxes, or you're going to jail. I don't know if I've done anything that would go to jail, but I'm going to pay my taxes. Now, Kent Hovind, who is a creationist, who speaks on creation, got involved in this area a while back. And how many of you are familiar with Kent Hovind, by the way? Okay, creationist? No, not many of you. Well, anyway, I'll tell you about him. So Kent started to get involved in believing that it was unconstitutional to pay taxes. And he ended up doing some jail time because he fought against it. So you've got to pay your taxes, okay? Pay your taxes. Don't get into this idea that I don't need to pay my taxes. Robert's right. It's unfair. It is blackmail. I ain't paying it. No, please don't do that. Pay your taxes. If you don't, you'll need to start a prison ministry. Okay? That'll be what the Lord has for you if you don't end up paying your taxes, because our country is serious about you paying your taxes. So Jesus helps us to understand whether or not we should, or how we should feel about it. In the year 155, there was the arrest of a pastor in Smyrna. Smyrna was one of the cities in what is modern-day Turkey that the book of Revelation was written to. Polycarp had been an apostle or a disciple of the apostle John. He was the connection to the apostles. John lived longer than any of them, and Polycarp was about 86 years old or was 86 years old when he was arrested. So there was this connection between 30 AD in the ministry of Jesus and Polycarp in 155, about 125 years later. There's this one generation link, John to Polycarp. And Rome at this point is trying to make people give allegiance to Caesar. Polycarp was never a rebel. Polycarp always did what Rome wanted him to do. And he was a faithful pastor there in Rome. But Rome had begun to demand that they give allegiance to Caesar, that they put the pinch of incense into their little altar because they believed that Caesar was divine. So they made altars for him, and you had to put a pinch of incense in there, and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. This was always problematic to Christians. And although some Christians did do it, it was the large consensus by Christians that that was blasphemy, that only Jesus is Lord. And you find that in one form or another in the New Testament, literally hundreds of times, Jesus Christ our Lord. You find that over and over and over and over again, which is of course Greek for, Christ is Greek for Messiah. Jesus, Messiah, our Lord. And the early church and the Bible teaches Jesus as divine. And so they were doing this, and they, by the way, that's how America started. The church in England, the church in Scotland demanded that Christians there, these were the Puritans, the Congregationalists, there were several different groups of Protestants that were involved in coming over to America in the colonies, and they were demanded that they give allegiance to the head of the church as the leader of the church, the main leader of the church. And all of those groups found that impossible to do. They were like, Jesus is the leader of the church. You represent him. You got to do what he wants you to do. It's not us giving allegiance to you. And they were demanding allegiance to the point where they started killing people again. What is it with people demanding allegiance to their leaders or they kill them? That's exactly what was happening again to them. And so they fled to the Netherlands first and then to the United States on the Mayflower. Was it the Mayflower? Maybe I'll take that back. I don't know. Anyway, one of them. They fled. It was 1620, I know that, but they fled. So Mayflower flew much before that, right? No. Yes. No. I don't know. I'm old. I have trouble with my memory. Let me get back to Polycarp, where I should be anyway, by the way. Polycarp is arrested by the proconsul of Smyrna, and he doesn't want to kill him, but he needs an example. He realizes, if I can get Polycarp, who knew John, to give allegiance to Caesar, then I'm going to get all these Christians here to give allegiance to Caesar because they're going to see their main leader doing it. And in the interaction, the proconsul said, all you got to do is give allegiance to Caesar. All you got to do is pinch of incense, Caesar's Lord, and you're good. And he said, Polycarp, the flames are going to be hot. They had a pyre already built for him to burn him at the stake. And they said, Polycarp, the flames are going to be hot. And Polycarp said, the flames of hell will be hotter. All right? So he's refusing to do it. And then finally, Polycarp answered when he continued to try to encourage him to just do it, not to go be burned at the stake. He said, 86 years I have served him, and never did he in any way injure me. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And so they burned him at the stake. So there was an allegiance to Rome with Polycarp up to a certain point. But when they started to ask them to do something that he couldn't do, he didn't do it. We are to have an allegiance. I'm going to show you this. We are to have an allegiance to our government. And listen, no matter who's running it, no matter who's there, we are to honor the king, which is, we don't have kings, despite what some people think. We have presidents. And we are to honor the president, no matter who the president is. We are to honor them. And we have a hard time doing that. And when Biden was president, I heard a lot of people say, I have a hard time giving an honor to, and it's like, okay, but we're going to read why you need to, okay, here in a moment. But the disciples were told in the book of Acts, this is Acts chapter 4, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They were preaching in the name of Jesus, the people were getting saved by the thousands. And so the leaders, the religious leaders came to them and said, do not preach the name of Jesus anymore or we will openly flog you. We will beat you publicly, is what the threat was. And Peter said, you tell me, should we serve men or God? We cannot help but serve God. In other words, you tell us not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, these are the same people, you know, Paul will end up writing in Romans that we're to honor the king. Peter will write in Peter that we're supposed to honor governments. But Peter got to a point where he said, when I have to disobey God in order to give allegiance to or in order to support my country, I will rather obey God and not my country. God is on top and we are to serve God until it makes us a bad Christian, until we're not supposed to do what we are asked to do by our government. One of those things, by the way, is shutting down churches. We will never shut down our church again. In COVID, they made us do it. We'll never do it. And listen, we had a lot easier time. We opened up after 5 weeks. And I have friends in California and in Washington and Albuquerque, and they closed them down for 2 years. Albuquerque off and on for 2 years. Daniel Fusco couldn't even hold services in his parking lot while people were in their cars, drive-in style. He couldn't even do that. That'll tell you that there's something that's going on. Strip clubs were open, churches were closed. That ought to tell you something is going on. And so it was no great bravery on our part to open the church after 5 weeks. We had a Republican governor at the time. We had a Republican attorney general. And even though the mayor of Tucson was saying we couldn't open up, we had the attorney general who was behind us. Last time I saw mayor, attorney general, you'd rather have the attorney general of Arizona on your side. And so we opened up. So some people like Mike McClure in California opened up as a sense of boldness of saying, you can't shut the church down. You can't do this. And he went through a lot. I believe he finally won his case against them, but it took 2 years, maybe even longer, for him to be able to do that. They're at Calvary Chapel. And I applaud them for it. Jack Hibbs, the same thing. John MacArthur, the same thing. They stood up and said, you guys can't do this. So when they're asking us to not do something that we know we're supposed to do, when they tell us we can't preach in the streets, we preach in the streets anyway. And I told you about the law in England they're trying to pass. I don't know if it's been voted down. I don't know if it's passed. I don't know anything. But it's a conversion law. If you witness to someone and they come to Christ, and then they can prove to you later on that that harmed them in some way, or prove to the courts later on that that harmed them in some way, you could do jail time. You have a fine and do jail time. What do you think they're trying to do? They're trying to stop people from preaching to people. I was just in Oxford in the UK, and I'll tell you what, Oxford Calvary is doing great. Place was packed. It was awesome. The worship was incredible. Steve and Phil Vickery, two brothers who pastor that, great guys. They're doing a great job teaching there. And if that's happening all over the UK, they're getting a little worried. They're getting a little worried that Christianity might make a roaring comeback. That's, by the way, one of the great nations in which sent out missionaries all around the world, where F.B. Meyer and Charles Spurgeon, many other pastors that were used by God in just great ways, was in England. And there's a reason we broke away from them, by the way, and I'm glad. You know, I'm glad we were in the United States. We broke away from them. And by the way, it had to do with taxes, which we're talking about. So I'm not on a rabbit trail now. I'm talking about taxes. We didn't have any representation with the parliament at all. And they were passing taxes against us that were unfair. And that's what the Tea Party was all about. Once the tea hit the dock, the taxes were due. So they dressed up like Indians and went onto the boat and threw the tea overboard so that nobody had to pay taxes on it. And then just sealed lips about who the people were that went over and did that. That's all kind of the start of it. Did you know that the Americans started drinking coffee because of the tax on tea? That's why we drink coffee and they drink tea. It's another way we're better than them. We drink coffee, they drink tea. Hallelujah. All right, a little carried away, I'm sorry. Happens to me from time to time. Let me read to you Romans 13, 1 and 2, and in 13 verse 7. Later on, read 3, 4, and 5. That's just a little bit of homework, okay? Don't do it while I'm teaching, but later on read 3, 4, and 5. So this is Paul, and he's writing this during the reign of Nero. Okay? So we just need to let that sink in for a minute. Caligula was the first one to have any persecution of Christians. Nero blamed Christians for burning down Rome. He literally dipped Christians he'd killed in oil and lit them for his parties. That was Nero. And Paul wrote this during his reign. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Peter's going to give us that same principle when we read Peter's. There's no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. So there he's saying Nero's appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So you're fighting against God when you're not supporting the government, no matter who's there. Now, he's going to go on to talk about the purpose of the government in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. He's going to say they don't bear the sword in vain. And he's going to say if you are evil, they're there to get you. And you should be afraid of the government if you're doing evil. That's the job of the government. That's the main job of the government. The main job of the government is to keep us safe. And I'll ask you, how are they doing along those lines? How safe do you feel? You know, it's like that's really what they're there for. And that's what Paul is going to say. In verse 7, so I'm going to skip the other verses. In verse 7, you can read them later. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Peter could say this, or Paul could say this confidently because Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. We are to pray for the authorities, but we're to honor them. Now, honor where honor is due. We have an honorable president. It's okay to say he's not an honorable man. That's not going against what Paul says. It's when we won't support the government at all. When we say that's not our government. We're in a very unique situation when it comes to people in history. We are rare that we are in a government by the people, for the people, that we can vote people in, and that's our government. So for the Christians who say, we don't need to be involved in this world, we shouldn't vote, to those leaders who say that, I say rethink that, because we have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to use the power that we've been given by our nation in order to get people voted in who are going to do good things for this nation. And so we need to vote. The fact that the evangelicals are the largest voting bloc in America and less than half of them vote is just unacceptable. We all need to get involved in it. We all need to vote. It will make a huge difference to do so. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for because I don't have to. You guys are big boys and big girls. Y'all get up and put your pants on by yourself. You don't have to have anybody help you, most of you. You don't have to have anybody help you. You don't need me to tell you who to vote for. You figure that out on your own. You also can probably figure out who I vote for just because of the things I say. I don't need to tell you, right? So we come to our account. Jesus is in the temple. The religious leaders have come to him and asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? He trapped them by saying, you answer me a question, I'll answer your question. So he said, the baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God? And after conferring for a while, they realized it was a trap. If we say it was from men, then he's going to say, well, then you know where I got my authority. He said so. And if they say from God, then or from men, the people are going to be upset because they love John. And so they're kind of like, well, we aren't going to tell you. And Jesus is like, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. So they left. Oh, and then he told a parable about them, right? Then he told them as a man who had a vineyard and there were these vine dressers. And pretty soon they learn they're the vine dressers. And they leave angrily. They're like, we're the ones he's talking about, and they leave. However, they're not done. Now they send people to trap him. He trapped them, and now they're going to trap him. That's what it says in verse 13. It says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. This is right on the tail. They realized this was about them, and they left. Then they sent him some Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians. You cannot find two people who would hate each other more, two groups of people who would hate each other more, two groups of people that are radically different. A common enemy unites people. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, is the idea. The Herodians didn't like the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't like the Herodians. Why? Because the Pharisees were a religious group who fought against Rome at every corner. And Rome did not like them at all. They did not like the Pharisees at all. And the Pharisees did not like Rome at all. The Herodians were the political party, for lack of a better word. They were the supporters of the family of Herod, who was in cahoots with Rome in ruling. Remember when Pilate finds out that Jesus is a Galilean? He says, well, Herod Antipas is in that area. Send him over to Herod. See, they're working together in a government. So you have Herodians who are made up of Idumeans, because that's who Herod was, and Jews that are supporting the Herodians, and the Pharisees coming together. It's almost like you would have communists and Democrats working together, or communists and Muslims working together. Both of those are problematic. When you define communism and a Democrat society, they don't go hand in hand. When you define Islam, and this one's even worse, when you define Islam and then you define socialism, they don't go hand in hand. But they're working together now. That's a good example of what we have right here. We have these people who hate Jesus, and now they're hanging out together. Now, why did they send them? Well, the Pharisees wanted to be there. They're the ones who are in charge of the religious deeds, and this is in the temple. So they're there because they're in the temple. The Herodians are ruling authorities. So when Jesus, or they're at least involved with ruling authorities. So when Jesus says, don't pay taxes, the Herodians will run to the governor. Luke adds in Luke, I think it's 20, verse 20. Yeah, 2020, Luke adds that their goal was to deliver to the power and authority of the governor. So when they were there, the Philistines, Pharisees and the Herodians, they wanted to deliver Jesus to the governor. So already on Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever day this is, and it's debated, already they're ready to get Pilate involved. They want to get him to the governor, so they're trying to catch him here, okay? So the word they use for trap here, to catch him in his words, is a very strong word. It's a hunting word, and it means to trap an animal. They would go out and set a trap. So it's a snare. It's a, you know, it's a trap. You got, you know, humane traps and traps that are not humane for those who are trapping. And this is the word for a trap. It's going to trap an animal. So they're wanting to trap him and catch him. Just like Jesus had trapped them, they now want to trap him. They think they've got the perfect thing. So then in verse 14, when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the persons of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now you can tell by my sarcastic tone when I read that they are lying through their teeth. We know you are true. Come on. The Pharisees don't believe it. The Herodians don't believe it. Neither of these groups believe that it's true. However, every bit of what they say is true. When you read it. Teacher, we know you're true. Yes, amen. You care about no one, and you have no regard for persons of men. That means their opinions. That means he's not doing things for men. It doesn't mean he doesn't love them. Think of his compassion towards the woman caught in the act of adultery, towards the woman who wept at his feet. Think about receiving Nicodemus. Nicodemus came at night and wanted to talk to Jesus, and Jesus sat down and had a conversation with him that you can read about in John chapter 3. He didn't go, get that Pharisee out of here. I have a lot of bad things to say about Pharisees. And he did. And he did it openly, publicly. But he brought Nicodemus as a person in. Why? Because Jesus does love people, cares about people. So when they're saying you don't regard people, regard a person of men, he's saying you don't care what people think. You care about what God thinks. You teach the way, the truth of God. Now, there's so much application with this particular passage. First of all, for pastors, we should not regard men. We should teach what God wants us to teach. That should be said about us. Jesus did that, and we should do that. If we are worried about what people think, it is highly problematic. You are not going to be teaching the things that God wants you to teach. Don't worry about people getting offended at you. Speak the truth. You will one day have to answer to God for the things that you say. So teach the truth. And don't try to wrap it up so it's all pretty and in a bow. Just say the truth. Let it challenge people. Let it get people fired up. It's okay. God's doing that. He's given his word. Let's give his word out direct. To all of us, you are, again, I said earlier, you were created for this time. You were created for this place. You have a unique way of knowing what is going on in our community and our culture, and you are called by God to stand for him. And if you are afraid to wear a certain t-shirt or put a fish on your car or to speak up about Jesus at around the, I don't know, did they have, you know, water tanks anymore at the office? But if you're afraid to speak up for God for whatever, in whatever, then you're not regarding God. You're regarding men. You're worried about what men say. If you're afraid to wear a t-shirt because of what people think, you ought to be wearing that t-shirt. You're afraid to have a fish on your car. I'm not saying you have to have a fish on your car, okay? I don't have a fish on my car, all right? I don't want people to see me driving the way I drive, and then that's just honesty. Honesty is the best policy. I think that's Pastor Robert, you know? I'm obeying the laws-ish. Obeying the laws-ish. But if you are not doing it because you're afraid people to see you're a Christian, then put it on there. Slap that sucker on your car. Put that t-shirt on. Make sure people know you're Christian. Stephen Curtis Chapman, Live Out Loud, right? Great song. Live out loud for Jesus. Let people know you stand for him. One day you'll stand before God. And are you letting opportunities slip away because you're scared of men? We live in a very time of great division. Someone said to me, we live in a political time where there's never been as much division, and I disagreed. I said, what do you think happened during slavery? Don't you think it was more divisive then? There are family members that owned slaves and other family members who didn't. There were abolitionists with family members that owned slaves at Christmas time. And part of our nation had voted against it. We were the earliest, by the way, if you don't know that. We were the earliest in the world, the northern colonies, to stop slavery. America never gets any props for that. We get the props because we continued on slavery, which is a bad thing. And we did, even after English abolished it in 1820, we waited until 1862 or 3, whatever the Emancipation Act proclamation was made and given. And that's bad. But listen, we're living in a divided time. Our country is divided over the unborn. And we should stand up for the unborn. That might make some things uncomfortable. Sometimes I see, our Sanctity of Life sermon, we gave you guys pro-life shirts. I see you guys wearing pro-life shirts. Especially we gave them to you. We sold you pro-life shirts. We charged you what we paid to print them, okay? So we didn't make any money on them. Although that's a good idea. No, just kidding. But we live in a political time where we should stand up for Christ, and Christians are seen as a certain way. And the idea that we're Christian nationalist, I'm not a Christian nationalist. I'm not a Christian Zionist. I pray for the nation of Israel. I believe they're reestablished there by God. Those are pejorative terms that people put on us. I'm not going to let them put them on me. I'm not going to let them say you're a Christian nationalist. I love my country. I think we're the best country on earth. And I think that we ought to fight for our country. I want my children to have a youth like I did. I got to go out and play till dark. My mom would open the front door and cry out, Robert! And I would know by the tone of her voice, I'm in trouble. I got to get home. It's time. I rode my bike all around Albuquerque. There's a reason Breaking Bad was made in Albuquerque, and I rode my bike all around that city. I want our kids to have that again. I want our nation to be a nation where it is safe and it is secure. But I'm not a nationalist. That's the pejorative term they put on us. You don't ever say you're a Christian nationalist, right? You don't ever go and say, I'm a Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian. That's what I am. I'm a Christian. And I've got a divided citizenship. I am a citizen of the United States of America, but I am more of a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. So then they press, is it lawful or not? Pay taxes. So the next verse, they say, let me see what time it is here. All right. Verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? So the next thing they do in verse 15 is give a yes or no. And Mark's the only one that gives us this. The other accounts don't do it. They were like, shall we pay or not pay? Tell us. You know, yes or no. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I might see it. Now, Pastor Chuck Smith points out that Jesus didn't have a denarius. He asked for one. And his point is that Jesus was poor, and there are people that run around trying to say he was rich, which is silly. And that Joseph and Mary, hey, they had Jesus, and next thing you know, wise men gave them gold. That's what will happen if you invite Jesus into your life. Next thing you know, wise men are going to give you gold. It's like, stop that nonsense. That is such an incredible twisting of the scriptures. However, here, when he asked for a denarius, I really wish it was the Pharisees that pulled out the denarius. I wish it would say that, because the denarius had Tiberius's face on it. He was the emperor during the ministry of Jesus. He was the emperor during really the life of Jesus. And around it was printed, I'm not sure I can find it here, but around it was printed something like the emperor Tiberius, divine Augustus. So they were calling him divine on the coin. And then on the back, it was Paximus Maximus. And I'm probably saying that wrong now that I've got it somewhere in my notes here. But basically, on the back of it, it said the head of religion in Rome, which at this time was mythology, right? It was Jupiter and Hermes and Aphrodite and Diana, all of those gods. But, and the Jews are buying, selling things in this. And it's the coin itself is blasphemy. The coin itself says that he's divine in a couple of different ways on the front and on the back. And they're using it. That's why I wish it was a Pharisee who said, oh yeah, I've got a coin, here you go. Let me give you this. Now, we too have on ours the United States of America. And it's a note. What is a note? A note is a promissory note that this has value. We pay with a note. We get notes when we work. We work in order to get those notes, and then we pay with those notes. That's the idea. There's no other value in a dollar at all, right? That's why you can have a paper bill that has one on it with two zeros, and it's worth a lot more than just a one on it. The paper's no different. It's not laced in gold or anything that gives it more value, right? So he says, let me see a denarius. This, of course, is a silver denarius, so it's got value in itself. And he says, but knowing their hypocrisy, bring me a denarius. Then he says, verse 16, so they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. So the image on the coin was Caesar's. Jesus responds, our last verse, and Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. He was able to avoid their trap. The people hated taxes by Rome. It's a yearly tax that you had to give, which was a denarius. You had to give, and it was just because you were alive. If you were alive, you had to pay a denarius. And so it's a public tax, and people hated it. So when Jesus said, pay your taxes, I'm sure there were some people like, oh, we all hate the fact that we have to pay our taxes. But it makes perfect sense. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but render to God the things that are God's. Now, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Therefore, it belongs to him. Now, that's carried through with what Peter said, with what Paul said, what others said about us and our government, and about paying taxes, that we should pay it. There's certain things. They were using Roman roads. They had Roman soldiers there to kill them, to protect them. So, it was much more problematic for them than it is for us, right? But we are to pay that tax because we benefit from it, our taxes, because we benefit from it as well. But and Jesus used the word render. We should talk about the word render here. They said, should we give taxes using a very basic, simple word to give? And Jesus came back with render, which is a Greek word that means obligation. Render, give your obligated due. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You're obligated to do it. And then render to God the things that are God's. So we are to give God what God is due, and we are to give our government what our government is due. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'll end here. Whose image is on you? If Jesus asked whose image is on the coin, and they said Caesar's, whose image do you bear? So Genesis 1, 26 to 27, let us make man in our own image. And so he made them male and female in his image. You are an image bearer of God. When you looked at that coin, you knew it was Tiberius. That probably wasn't a very good image. You agree with me? It's like, I don't know how good the image was. Some emperors you see, like they make a bust of their heads, or you see them on a coin and you're like, ooh, that person was not good looking. That was not a good looking emperor. Tiberius was okay looking. His coin is okay. You can look it up and you can see it. But it was a kind of an image. That's us. We're certainly not God, and we're not a perfect image of God, but we're image bearers. And if we are, then we ought to represent God well. And why do you think the enemy is trying to destroy that image? Why do you think in our culture there are drag queens reading to children? Because they're trying to destroy the image that is in each person. By the way, there's still some libraries. I found this out recently. I thought that was all done in the past. There's still some libraries, public libraries, that are doing that, which is crazy. And I mean crazy. I mean crazy. Literally, it's insane to do that with children. There are still schools that have pornographic material in their sex ed. Things you would never want your children to see or to be discussed, other than by you at the proper time. And they're doing it. Why do you think the trans movement's so big? And why do you think that in the trans movement they don't look like women? You can tell they're trans immediately. They don't look like men or women. They've got a unique trans look. And it's effeminate or it's masculine, depending on which way they're trying to be. Why is the world so intense on destroying the image that God gave us? He made them male and female. And he put his image in them. And so they battle against male and female that God made them. It's the enemy. It's the work of Satan in our world today. And I'll close with two different thoughts. I think there's two very strong lessons from this passage. I think first of all is that you need to be doing what God wants you to do. Don't fear people. You will stand before God one day. I fear God, not people. Well, and by the grace of God, that's true. By God's grace, I say what's bold and needs to be said, even if it empties this place out. Even if we were to destroy the church by what we said, I will say what's true. By God's help and by God's grace, because I struggle with pleasing men as much as the next person. I want to please God ultimately, and I hope you do too. And I hope you'll stand for that. And second, you're here in this time, in this place, and you bear the image of God. Represent him well. Go out in this world and be that image bearer for God. Remind people that they bear the image of God, that God might use them for the time and the place that they're born in to be used by God. Now, I'm out of time, so stand up with me, would you? And I'm not going to do an altar call. Let me pray for this message. A little awkward. Stand up now.
But you usually pray.
Father, thank you for this message. What a powerful message. Well, what a powerful passage. And the teaching in it is so powerful. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would be good image bearers of you. And we think of the image bearers in the womb as well. We think of the fact that they're killing these image bearers in the womb. And I pray for all who are here that no matter the circumstances by which they find themselves pregnant, the women that are here, that they would not kill their babies. Lord, help us to come alongside of them and be there for them. in the midst of what they're going through. Lord, we pray that you would help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.